Holy and inspired word tonight from Luke chapter 7, the gospel according to Luke chapter 7. We'll begin reading at verse 36 and read to the end of the chapter. And the whole of that section is the text for our sermon tonight. The Word of God in Luke 7, verse 36, "And one of the Pharisees desired him," that is Jesus, "that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus, answering, said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. They that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you love? Or whom do you love? What is it that thrills your heart? And what is it that fills your thoughts? Is it Jesus? Do you love him more than anyone or anything in all the world? Jesus is worthy of such love. He's worthy of such love as our merciful Savior. Throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus revealed his ministry as a ministry of mercy. He came to seek and to save the lost. He showed compassion upon his people who are weak and helpless and downtrodden. It's plain from the history here in Luke chapter 7 and throughout the chapter. At the beginning of the chapter, Jesus heals the servant of a Gentile centurion, a Gentile who would have been looked down upon by many in the nation of Israel at that time. Later in the chapter, we read that he raises from the dead the only son of the widow of Nain, a woman who has no husband, who has no son anymore, who's utterly destitute in this life. Jesus has compassion upon her. And here in our text, he shows mercy and compassion and love to this sinful woman. Not only is she a well-known sinner, but she's a woman. And at that time, wrongly, women were often looked down upon. And often throughout his ministry, Jesus displayed pity and compassion upon women. In John chapter 8, we read of the pity Jesus showed to the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. In John chapter 12, while Judas and the other disciples criticized Mary, Jesus commends her for her act of anointing his feet and washing them with her hair. Now here, though the circumstances are very similar to that with Mary, this is a different, separate instance with some unnamed woman. Jesus shows mercy and compassion upon her. We ought to see ourselves in that sinful woman. In ourselves, spiritually, we are helpless, destitute, and in ourselves without any hope. And our Lord Jesus Christ is a merciful and compassionate Savior who in his mercy has gone to the cross to die for us and who saved us. How worthy is the Lord Jesus Christ of our grateful response of love. The passage is a beautiful and an instructive description of the Christian life. It describes beautifully what is at the heart of the Christian life. It's a life of love for Jesus Christ. And the passage beautifully describes what is the motivating power for that life of love for Christ. It's the fact that he's forgiven us much. Consider this word of God tonight under the theme, she loved much. First of all, consider her great love. Secondly, her great forgiveness. And then thirdly, her great Savior. In the text, there's a contrast that's drawn on the one hand between Simon the Pharisee and on the other hand, this unnamed woman. The story begins with Simon the Pharisee. Simon belonged to that sect of the Jews called the Pharisees. The Pharisees were considered at that time to be the religious conservatives. They added all kinds of man-made laws to the law of Moses, and they strictly observed all of these rules and regulations. Pharisees also were tempted to trust in their keeping of those rules and regulations. They believed that because they were the physical offspring of Abraham and because of all of their strict keeping of these laws, that was their righteousness before God. Simon invites Jesus to his home for a meal. We're not told the reason why. Perhaps he was curious to learn more about this man, about whom all of the people were talking about. Perhaps it's the case that he thought he could merit, and he could earn a little bit more by showing hospitality to a well-known teacher. Perhaps it was the case that secretly he wanted to spy on Jesus and find some occasion to reproach him and to undermine his claim to be the Messiah. For whatever reason, Simon invites Jesus into his home, and Jesus accepts and comes to the home of Simon for this meal. When Jesus comes to Simon's house, Simon does not show to Jesus the common, ordinary tokens of hospitality. Ordinarily, a little bowl of water would have been given to Jesus so that he could wash his dirty, dusty feet, but Simon does not give that little bowl of water to Jesus. Ordinarily, there would be a token peck on the cheek, which was a common form of greeting at that time. Similar to our practice of shaking hands with one another when we greet one another, but Simon does not give that token peck to Jesus. Ordinarily, a little bit of cheap olive oil would be given to a guest so that they could anoint themselves. In that hot, dry climate, they did so in order to keep their skin from cracking and chapping. But Simon does not give to Jesus that little bit of olive oil to anoint himself. He does not give to Jesus any of those common, ordinary tokens of hospitality. Simon did not love Jesus. Anyone who looked at Simon would have said, this is a very religious man. He belongs outwardly to the church of that day. He's very moral outwardly in his walk of life. But though outwardly very moral and appearing to be very religious, in Simon's heart, there's no love for Jesus, the Messiah. In contrast to Simon is this unnamed woman who appears. This woman lives in that same city and heard somehow that Jesus was partaking of a meal at Simon's house. We're told that this woman was a sinner. All men and women are sinners, and the point of that is to indicate that she was well known to be a sinner. She had a past, and a past that others knew about, and in that past she had committed gross public sins. Now this sinful woman appears at the home of Simon. We're not told the nature of her sins in the past, although often in the Bible when that term is used, a sinner, it's in reference to some sexual sin. Whether that was the case with this woman, we don't know, but perhaps. Now this sinful woman appears at Simon's house, and picture in your mind the scene. There's a table, and around that table are Simon and Jesus and perhaps other Pharisee friends of Simon. As was the custom of the day, they're not sitting in chairs, but they're reclining on couches, often with their left elbow up on the table and their head up by the table while their feet are extending out behind them. There's the clink of the dishes as they eat their meal and the conversation around the table as they discuss various things together. And then all of a sudden, there appears in the doorway this woman. Perhaps she appears to be very thin and run down, the effects of a life of sin in the past on her body. She's undoubtedly very nervous because it was the breaking of some cultural taboo for her to appear at a meal with all of these men surrounding the table. perhaps a hush falls around the table as Simon and his friends and Jesus look and see. And here's this uninvited woman. It took courage for her to appear in the home of Simon that night. And with boldness and courage, she presses forward. As she looks around the table, she sees the face of Simon and the face of his other friends, perhaps with a scowl upon their face as she approaches closer. But then she sees the face of the one whom she came to see, her Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And she comes to where Jesus is reclining at the table, and she kneels down by his feet, and she's overwhelmed with emotion. The tears start to fall fast and thick down her face and dripping down her face upon the dusty, dirty feet of Jesus. And the woman then, she lets down her hair, and with that hair is going to wash the feet of Jesus. And again, this is the breaking of another cultural taboo. It was considered inappropriate for a woman at that time to ever let down her hair in the presence of any man other than her husband. But here she is in this room with all these men. She lets down her hair and, watering the feet of Jesus with her tears, she scrubs them clean with her precious hair. And while she washes the feet of Jesus, she kisses them. Not just once or twice, but over and over again, unceasingly, she kisses the feet of her Savior, Jesus Christ. And then she has with her an alabaster box of ointment. An alabaster box is a precious kind of stone, and it made a special kind of vase in which would have been very precious, expensive perfume. This was a costly thing. It was probably the most expensive thing she owned. Perhaps a family heirloom that was handed down for many, many years in the family. And having washed the feet of Jesus with her tears and kissed them, she anoints them now with that alabaster box of perfume. Why does she do so? What explains such lavish behavior? The explanation, according to the Word of God, is she loved Jesus much. That's the key word in the text. Verse 42, Jesus says, now in the context of that parable that we'll come to later, he says, "And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most." And then in the important statement in verse 47, Jesus says, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." This woman loved Jesus. She loved Jesus more than anyone or anything in all of the world. She held Jesus in the highest regard and the highest esteem. He was most dear and most precious to her. It's love that explains her behavior. In love, she braves this room with all of these men. In love, the tears flow down her face. In love for Jesus, she washes his dirty feet with her hair. In love for Jesus, she kisses his feet. In love for Jesus, she anoints his feet. She loved much. This is an extravagant, lavish love for Jesus. And her love for Jesus stands in such a contrast to the lack of love on the part of Simon. This is a study in contrast. On the one hand, you have this man with such a high social standing, moving in all the high circles of the town with all of these important men around his table and undoubtedly his beautiful home. And then there's this woman who has absolutely no social standing whatsoever. Here you have a Pharisee, a man who prides himself on all the things that he's done and is keeping of all these rules and regulations. His life is in order. He's got his act together. On the other hand, you have a sinful woman. A woman with a past that she can't seem to escape, that she's reminded of over and over again by all the others who won't let her forget that. Who in her past has grossly transgressed the law of God. But on the one hand, you have a man who does not love Jesus. And on the other hand, you have this woman who loves much. That contrast ought to force us to examine ourselves. Is it the case, to one degree or another, that we are like Simon? Simon was someone who outwardly belonged to the church, outwardly very moral, outwardly appearing to be very religious, but a man who in his life had no love for Jesus. The way that he lived and conducted himself was not driven by a grateful love for Christ. It was all outward. It was custom. It was habit. There's a danger for us in that regard. A danger that we look at the Christian life merely as a fulfilling of outward responsibilities. We come to church twice on Sunday. We read our Bible regularly. We contribute to the offerings when they're collected. Check, check, check. We view the Christian life as merely the checking off of these boxes of these external things, and our religion, we're tempted to make something of custom and habit, something that's mere outward show. Certainly those things that we just mentioned are important in the Christian life. Attendance at the worship services and the reading of God's word and the giving of our offering. But all of those things permeated by love for Jesus. Is it the case that our life is characterized by a love for Jesus such as this woman? Do you and I hold the Lord Jesus Christ in the highest regard and esteem? Is he most dear and precious to us? So that there is no other person or there's no other earthly thing that can compare with our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our love for Jesus Christ, a love that's willing to endure shame and reproach and ridicule? Is it the love for Jesus that shows itself in a willingness to give of self and to sacrifice? Perhaps we wonder, how do we show love for Jesus if Jesus is now in heaven? We can't wash his feet as this woman did physically. But our love for Jesus does show itself in a washing of Jesus' feet. We wash the feet of Jesus by washing the feet of the disciples of Jesus, His people, His church. We show our love for Jesus by our serving of the other members of the body of Jesus Christ, giving of self for their well-being. And that not just for those who are related to us or those whom it's easy for us to love, those whom we might think are difficult, those that we don't know very well. We show our love for Jesus by kissing His feet, and that by bestowing the kiss of charity in the Church of Jesus Christ, not a physical kiss when we greet one another on the Sabbath day, but the kiss of kindness and brotherly love shown to one another in the Church of Jesus Christ. And a love not only for one another as members of the church, but a love that begins in home and family, where a husband loves his wife and the wife her husband. And parents love their children, and children love their parents and show that love in their honor and obedience. We show our love for Jesus by the giving of our alabaster box of ointment, and our willingness to give generously for the cause of Christ and His kingdom, to give financially for the cause of the kingdom, to give of our time and our energy in the service of Christ and His church. Beloved, do we love Jesus? Do we love Him much? Why do we love Him so? We do. Though our love for Him is far from perfect and is shot through with sin, we do love the Lord Jesus Christ as this woman loved her Savior. But what's the explanation for that? What's the reason for her love for Jesus? The reason why she loved Jesus much is because she was forgiven much. Her love for Jesus was the grateful response and the knowledge of His forgiveness of her. Jesus explains that in the history that follows. Again, picture in your minds the scene. All of these Pharisees, probably dumbstruck, as this woman is kneeling at the feet of Jesus, washing them and anointing them. And though Simon didn't say anything, in his mind, he thought, Jesus cannot be the prophet. He cannot be the Messiah. If He was a prophet, He would already know what kind of woman this is. She's a sinful woman. And He wouldn't allow her to touch Him and to be defiled in that way with her sins. It must be the case that He's not truly a prophet. Jesus immediately shows He is the prophet. He is the Messiah, because though Simon didn't say these things and they were only in his head, Jesus responds to that. Simon, I have somewhat to tell thee. And Jesus then tells Simon the parable of the creditor, the moneylender, and the two debtors. There's a wealthy creditor, a moneylender, and there are two debtors who owe him money. The one debtor owes a debt of 500 pence, or denarii was the actual form of money, equivalent to about 2 full years' worth of wages, a significant amount. The second debtor owed a smaller debt, a debt of 50 pence. Neither of the men had anything to pay. Both of them were wholly bankrupt. But the creditor forgives them both of their debts freely in a supreme act of generosity and mercy. The creditor cancels the debts so that those debts are removed. They're not liable to pay them any longer. And Jesus puts the question then to Simon, Simon, which of them will love that creditor the most? And Simon answers, the one who was forgiven the most, the debt of 500 pence. And Jesus says, you've judged rightly. Jesus then applies that to the specific occasion at hand. Simon, you invited me into your home. You did not even give to me a little bowl of water with which to wash my dusty feet. But now here's this woman who's watered my feet with her many tears and who washed my feet with her precious hair. Simon, you didn't give to me that token kiss on the cheek as a mere formal greeting, but this woman has not stopped since she's come into this room kissing my feet. Simon, you did not give me that little bit of olive oil with which to anoint myself, and yet this woman has given this alabaster box of ointment, which was of extreme preciousness and value, to anoint my feet. The point is not so much to say, well, the woman represents the one who was forgiven in the parable 500, and Simon the one who was forgiven the 50, but the point is that this woman whose sins were great was forgiven much, and in response she loved much. Well, on the other hand, you have Simon, who did not love at all because he was not forgiven of his sins. He saw no need for such forgiveness in Christ because he grounded his salvation and righteousness in himself. The proud Pharisee who boasted himself in all of his good works, in reality was bankrupt of good works and of love. What explains the lavish love of the woman is the fact that she knew the forgiveness of her sins. And that's the important concluding statement in verse 47. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. There are some who take that passage to be read this way. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven because she loved much. They say that the ground and the basis of her forgiveness is in the fact that she loved so much. So she loved Jesus much first, and then, because of that, they say, she's forgiven. Not only is that theologically erroneous, it's exegetically unfaithful. That's not at all what the Word of God is saying here. First, in explanation of that, consider that in the original, the words "are forgiven" are in a special tense in the original Greek, and that special tense indicates that something has happened in the past which results in a continued state in the present. You could translate those words this way: she had been forgiven and still is forgiven. This woman did not come to this house trembling in fear of judgment on account of her sins. She came in the knowledge of her forgiveness. At some point earlier, and we don't know when, this woman had come under the ministry of Jesus Christ. Perhaps she sat under his preaching as Jesus proclaimed a passage like Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And under the preaching of Jesus, she knew the forgiveness of Christ of all of her great and her many sins. She was not forgiven because she showed this love for Jesus Christ. She was already forgiven before she ever came to the house of Simon. Second, consider that little word "for" in verse 47. That word "can" in some contexts be translated as "because." But that same word in other instances is translated as "wherefore," indicating not what's the cause, but the demonstration, and that's undoubtedly the case here. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Wherefore, as a consequence of that, as the fruit and the evidence and the demonstration of the fact that she's been forgiven, she loved much. And then this is the only explanation that fits in the context of the history, and particularly with the parable that Jesus taught. The creditor does not forgive the debts of those two debtors because first they showed love for him. That's not found there at all. The creditor freely, graciously forgives those two of their debts without them deserving it or earning it in any way at all. And their response to that is the response of love for the creditor. And Jesus applies that here. The woman loves Jesus. That love for Jesus is not the cause of her being forgiven. Her love for Jesus is the demonstration, the evidence, the fruit of the fact that she is forgiven. This passage is of obvious theological importance. Passage is important theologically because it clearly differentiates between God's saving work of justification and his saving work of sanctification. Justification is, simply put, God's forgiveness of our sins. His declaration that he does not enter into judgment with us for them, but the guilt of our sins is removed and not imputed to us. He does not mark them and count them to our account. Sanctification is the saving work of God whereby he cleanses and purifies us from the pollution of sin, and the evidence of that and the effect of that work of the Spirit in us is that we, in love for Christ, live lives of good works, hating our evil works, and performing works in love for Christ. Those two saving works of Jesus Christ must be clearly distinguished and differentiated. We may mix the two of them together. It's serious theological error to confuse sanctification and to carry that into justification, which is done often and by many. Justification is by faith and not by faith and love, or by faith and the works of faith, or by faith which is a working faith. Jesus explains in verse 50 to the woman, "Thy faith," not "thy love," "thy faith hath saved thee." Jesus is not saying there that her faith itself saved her, that she was forgiven and justified on the basis of the worthiness of her faith. The important thing with faith is the object of faith, and the object of her faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. She rusted in, trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ alone is her righteousness before God. She was justified, forgiven, by faith, and by faith alone. She was not forgiven by means of faith and by love and the works of love. In the crucial matter of our justification, love and the works of love do not have a place, and they don't enter in. We're justified by means of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Not only are those two saving works of God necessarily differentiated from one another, at the same time, and the history teaches that here, those two saving works of God are related to each other. Not confused and mixed together, but they are related. Those whom God justifies, He sanctifies. Those whose sins He forgives, He then sanctifies them, working in them to will and to do, in expressing grateful love for Christ. This woman's love was the fruit and the effect of the knowledge and the confidence she had that she was forgiven. It's the effect, not the cause. It's the fruit, not the root. It's the consequence, not the condition. It's the result, not the reason. But it is the necessary and the inevitable fruit of her being forgiven. By the working of the Spirit in her, there was the inevitable, the spontaneous response of grateful love for her Savior. That's a saving work of God that necessarily follows our justification and being forgiven. The will of God in saving us is not only that we are forgiven of our sins and delivered from the guilt of those sins, as central, as important as that is, the saving work of God also includes His transforming of us, His renewing of us after the image of Jesus Christ, so that we respond in grateful love to the knowledge of our forgiveness in Christ. Such is the powerful work of Jesus Christ in us. He declares to us in the gospel that our sins are forgiven for the sake of His shed blood. He gives to us the confidence and the assurance of that forgiveness, and He works in us the grateful response of love for Him. Necessarily, inevitably, that is our response as justified, forgiven children of God. How great is His forgiveness of us. Each of us ought to see ourselves in that sinful woman. Sins that we have committed, which are so great, so shameful before the face of God. We are in ourselves spiritually bankrupt. We don't have anything whereby we can pay the debt that we owe to our Heavenly Father. But in a supreme act of mercy and grace, He's forgiven us for Christ's sake. He's blotted out our transgressions from before Him, cast them behind His back, and remembers them no more. How great is my forgiveness as a great sinner before the face of God. And in response, we love Him. We love Him who has so loved us. We love Him who's forgiven us much. In love for Christ, we want to wash His feet. In love for Christ, we want to kiss His feet. In love for Christ, who's forgiven us much, we want to anoint His precious feet. We love much because we've been forgiven much. And how worthy is Jesus Christ of the love of His blood-bought people. That's demonstrated at the very end of this history. After Jesus has explained the parable and made the application of it, He then turns from Simon to the woman. And He says to the woman, "Thy sins are forgiven." Now, as we've already taken note of, this is not the first declaration to this woman of her forgiveness, so that for the very first time now, she knows the forgiveness of her sins. As we saw already, she came to the house in the knowledge of her forgiveness. Jesus declares that to her again, because she needs to hear that again and again and again, all of her life long, as you and I need to hear that all of our life long. As daily we sin and transgress God's good commandments, we need to hear the declaration of the gospel. We're justified. We're forgiven for Christ's sake. Jesus declares that to that woman again. And that now publicly before Simon and all these other self-righteous Pharisees who criticize her and view her as some notorious, defiled sinner. They hear Jesus' declaration, "Her sins are forgiven." And then Jesus, in verse 50, will say to her as well, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." That's a powerful, efficacious word of Jesus Christ telling her to go in peace. She does go in peace. That's the great blessing of the forgiveness of sin. She has peace with God. She knows God has forgiven her, that she's righteous before Him in Christ. She has peace in her soul. And not an insignificant aspect of that is that she has peace in her soul in spite of all the harping and the criticizing of Simon and the others around her. That doesn't trouble her. Whatever they might say about her, she goes in peace because she knows she has peace with God. When Jesus says that to the woman, Simon and his Pharisee friends again begin to think. And we're told in verse 49, they began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" The thrust of that is this. Who does this man think that he is, to forgive sins? That's the power and the prerogative that belongs to God alone. God may forgive sins. Who is this man to think that he may declare the forgiveness of sins? Does he think that he's God? Does he think that he's the long-awaited Messiah? He can't possibly be. And in their hearts and minds, they blaspheme him. They reject him. What this history shows is not only the wicked attitude of Simon toward that sinful woman, but more significantly, the wicked attitude of unbelief that he has toward the Lord Jesus Christ. But what this reveals is that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is God come in human flesh. As God the Son, He has the power and the prerogative to forgive sins. If He's not God, He may not say that, and He may not forgive sins, and there is no forgiveness of sins. He is God. And as God, He declares to this woman that her sins truly are forgiven. How worthy Jesus is of our love. How worthy He is of the response of ardent love on the part of His redeemed people. He is the Messiah. He is God in the flesh. In Him there is forgiveness for us. Jesus Christ declares this on the basis of perfect right and justice with a view to His upcoming death on the cross. On the basis of His upcoming death, He declares to this woman, her sins are forgiven. And on the basis of what He has done at the cross, He declares to us that our sins are forgiven. Does not take much to imagine what that woman saw when she looked to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she looks around the table, there's Simon and all of his friends, undoubtedly with ugly, scornful looks upon their face. Who is this woman and what's she doing here? Looking into the face of Jesus Christ, she looks into the face of her Savior. She sees the face of the one who so loves her, who loves her much with a great, infinite love, a love that's far greater than her love for Him. A love that's so great that very soon He'll go to the cross for her. Offer up His life as a sacrifice to pay for her sins so that she is forgiven. She looked into the face of her Savior who loved her. How great is the love of Jesus Christ for us. A love so great that He gave Himself to the cross for us. And in His love, He forgives us. On the basis of what He's done, He declares to us in the gospel, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Leave the house of God tonight. Beloved people of God, in peace. Peace in your soul, knowing that your and my great sins, which are many, are forgiven for Christ's sake. And how then can we not respond in grateful love for Him who has first loved us? We've been forgiven much, and therefore we love Christ. Christ much. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, thy word is rich, beautiful, and a source of ultimate comfort. We thank thee for that word of truth. Apply that to us. And yet we know that our understanding of that word is yet still so limited, and the preaching of thy word is yet with many limitations and shortcomings. And so, Father, forgive us of our sins, even in this worship service. Send us forth from this place with peace in our souls, and work within us more and more a response of grateful love toward thee. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.